Again, it's so good to see each of you here tonight. And, you know, it really doesn't matter who's preaching. It's good for us to be here just to hear God speaking to us through His Word. And my desire is always to put forth the gospel of Jesus Christ in a way, hopefully, that is understandable to you, that will be motivating to you, something that will encourage you to want to keep on keeping on, to make your lives better in your service for God every single day. And that's my prayer. That's my hope. And I hope you, that's what you get out of the lesson tonight. And I thank all of you as members of the Oaks West congregation for being here again tonight. I thank those of you who are visiting, some of you from a long distance away, to come here and to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ again. It is so inspiring, so uplifting to hear songs that we just finished singing. And it just brings a smile to my face. Sometimes, you know, you can sing songs and, yeah, you've heard those words over and over again, but it's like when everybody's really singing out and you can just feel it coming from within and you really mean those words, it's just very inspiring. Just brings a tear to my eye. And I can't help but think, as we talked about last night, that we have so much to gain by going to heaven. That, oh, if singing's like that, could you imagine? But so much better. How wonderful, how beautiful it's going to be. Tonight, we're going to learn a lesson about an Old Testament Bible character by the name of Uzzah. Now, I promise you, to begin with, I'm not really going to preach about Lincoln Logs. Or the next slide, as you see, it's going to be some Legos. But if there's any children here, some children here tonight, they might be able to relate to some of these things. Even us that are older, we certainly can relate to these things. I remember when I was a kid growing up that one thing I definitely wanted for Christmas one year was my Lincoln Logs. I wanted Lincoln Logs really bad. I wanted to build those forts and stuff like that. And then the next challenge for me is, how do I get those forts to look like they did when they're on television or in a magazine like that? Well, the answer is simple. You got to follow the directions, the pattern for that, to put that together correctly. So just like when you open up those Lincoln Logs and you get that, well, if you want that house to look like, you know, the one over here on your right top corner, if you want that fort to look like that, you've got to follow those step-by-step directions in order for that to happen. You've got to follow that pattern. And then there's Legos. If you want an ambulance type of a vehicle, when all things are done, you've got to put them together in the order of the directions that it's given to you. If you deviate from that in any way whatsoever, there's going to be something that's missing from that picture. Now, you may choose to have it different, and you may purposely build it different. That's your choice in the matter. But if you want it to look like the picture, you've got to follow those directions exactly the same. Or if you're building a bookcase, a shelving unit, or something like that, you know, and I know a lot of the women will accuse probably a lot of the men that when they get those boxes and they open those things up, and they just pour those things out and they just start going at it. And it, an hour, 2 hours later, you know, it's not quite standing upright. It's kind of a little bit crooked. And then you can hear the woman say something like, "Dear, did you follow the directions?" "I don't need directions." "Well, obviously you do, you know, because it doesn't look like this at all." And so when all said and done, they go and spend another couple hours following the directions, and they've taken twice the time to do it. I've learned a long time ago that it is better to actually follow those directions, because when you have screws left over and a piece of wood left over for a shelving unit or something, probably you did not do it right. That's probably the case. And then as you continue on building a desk or something like that, you can see it's starting to get a little bit more challenging along the way. But I tell you, if you learn to build Legos and Lincoln Logs and stuff like that and follow the directions, as you mature and grow up in life as a man or woman, well, you'll probably have a tendency to follow the directions a little better, and it'll save you a whole lot of heartache and things like that along the way. It's important to follow that pattern. And then, of course, later on in life, you go to college and maybe you become a contractor and you have blueprints to build a house or some kind of commercial building or something like that. Now, it's really going to get detailed. So important. You know, you got to have everything leveled just right for everything to stay together so it doesn't fall on anybody. There's a lot of responsibility that's involved in all that. You got to make sure you follow those blueprints right according to that pattern. And then there's this. Now, some of you guys may not even know what this is. I don't know. But I brought one just in case you didn't know. My wife doesn't know I have it. I snuck it out. But I don't think she needs it anymore because my daughter had this dress made for her by my wife. I don't know how she did it. But anyway, she did it somehow. But you look at these patterns, and they're paper thin anyway. And it's got all these little lines on it and little arrow things, and it's supposed to be how you're supposed to cut it and tuck it and all that kind of stuff. I don't know anything about that kind of stuff. I would be in so much trouble. You do not want me to even tackle this at all. Some of you ladies, this is like nothing to you to do that. That's coming from experience and stuff like that. But anyway, I know one thing. If you want that dress to look like this picture here, this nice long dress here, you better follow at these directions or later see me after services. I'll let you take a peek at this, and you'll think, I'd rather work on a car engine, you know. It could be difficult. It has to be. My mom had this stuff strewn out all over the house. I never knew what she was doing, but every table in the house was used up with patterns and pens and everything like that. But I got a shirt out of it, and I thought that was a pretty good deal. But if you don't follow that exactly according to these directions, well, you're not going to get a dress that looks like that. It would be just a terrible thing to say, come here, my daughter. Come over here. Try this on. And there's only one sleeve. You know, that probably wouldn't be too good for her. But that's something. Now, the other part about this, have you ever thought about how do they get these patterns folded up like this and tucked in so neatly? And that's been used, and it's folded perfect in there. I have no idea. And I'll tell you what, I'm just going to leave that over there. And if any of you ladies want to take your stab at it, I'll just leave that right there. And that's as close to trying to follow that as I'm going to get. There's some things that's just out of my league, and I understand that. So there it is. But that pattern, you understand. All the ladies especially, and there's some men here that may do that. Not me. But you have to follow that. You know how important it is to follow that pattern. And so we're going to be talking about tonight the importance of following the pattern that God has stipulated in His Word. Bible character studies are really good for us because through these character studies, we can now learn the things that we need to do today based upon the Bible characters of what they did or did not do, depending on the lesson we learned from that back long ago. Now, there's two passages of Scripture, and you're probably familiar with this. You don't have to turn to this if you don't want to. But I'll just read these really quick from Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, when Paul's talking to the Christians over here in Rome, and he says to them, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So these things that were written a long time ago, Paul's saying, to these Old Testament characters a long ago, they're written for them so that we can learn from their mistakes, the things that they did right or did they did wrong. We can learn properly from them because there was a pattern that was in place for them and there's a pattern in place for us today. Another one that kind of piggybacks off that is over in 1 Corinthians in chapter 10 and verse 11 where it says, now all these things happened to them as examples and they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So these things were done so that we could learn from them, so for our admonition, for our learning in these particular areas. And that's why I think these character studies from individuals from long ago are so good. The Old Testament has so many stories, so many practical applications for us to learn from to help us today to understand really the thinking of Almighty God and how He dealt with them and what they did right or wrong and how He's going to deal with us accordingly. That's why it's so important. So let's look at a valuable lesson I think we can learn from this man named Uzzah. In 2 Samuel, in chapter 6, it records there an occasion when David moved the Ark of the Covenant from Kiriath-Jearim to Jerusalem. And after having conquered the city and making it his capital, he does that. Based upon the map here, you can see where that red arrow is, moving it over to Jerusalem. At the time, Israel's worship to God was in shambles. It was awful. There was so much that David needed to do to help restore the proper worship of the people, to get them in the right relationship with God. This Ark of the Covenant had been captured by the enemy, the Philistines, in a battle when Eli was the judge in Israel many years prior to that. So then the Philistines, they bring the Ark to the temple of Dagon in Ashdod, and they go and they put the Ark of the Covenant inside their temple. Look what we stole from those Israelites. This is great. Look what we got. Their cherished possession. And all of a sudden, this dreaded disease breaks out. It says, I don't know. Could it be that this Ark of the Covenant is causing all of this? So the Ark is then transported from city to city and by the Philistines. And every time they would go to one city, well, the people in that city would break out in some disease. So they go to another one. And you know what? After a while, these leaders of the Philistines, they started showing some signs of human intelligence. That's what they did. They thought, you know what? There must be a reason for this. I'll bet you it's because God doesn't want us to have it. Maybe that's why. So they came to that conclusion. They return it to Israel. Eventually, they place it in Kiriath-Jearim in the house of Abinadab. And Eleazar was consecrated to keep the Ark of God. And that's, you can read about that in 1 Samuel chapter 7. So then the Ark remains in Kiriath-Jearim throughout the judgeship of Samuel and the 40 years that Saul reigned as king in Israel. And then David becomes king. So he's the king now. And he makes a resolution. He's resolved to bring this Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, where it needed to be, its rightful place, to reunite the worship of the Israelites. And they could gather around and they could be praising God that they've restored that worship, and they can reunite that Ark to where it needs to be. So David, he gathers 30,000 chosen men of Israel, and they proceed to bring this Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. So understanding now what happened to the Ark of the Covenant, I want us now to understand where this man Uzzah comes into play here. Now, for most all of us in attendance today, I'd say the majority of everybody here today, we know who Uzzah is, and we probably heard several lessons about Uzzah in the past. But I'm going to preach this lesson, as Peter would say, by way of reminder. This is going to be a reminder. And there might be some things that maybe you haven't heard before, some other thoughts along the way. But I'm sure we can gather various things and important things concerning this man, Uzzah, the lesson that we can learn. He didn't have long to learn his lesson, because when he made the mistake of his life, that was all she wrote for Uzzah. So let's look at, if you will, 2 Samuel in chapter 6, and we want to look at verses 3 through 7. This passage of scripture is on the board in front of you here, but let's turn over there, and I want to read that for us at this time. Beginning at verse 3, 2 Samuel chapter 6. So they set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which is on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the Ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments, of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. So you got the picture that there's a big celebration taking place here. They're bringing the ark. Oh, this is what they've been waiting for, to do this. They came to Nacon's threshing floor, and Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. Another passage of scripture that goes along with that, if you're making notes, taking notes, you can write down 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 7 and following. That also basically says the same thing that we just read here. But here's Uzzah. And you know, when you think of this, when you read this, and we've probably read this just hundreds of times in our Bible readings and Bible studies and things along the way, we find Uzzah that was probably a very good man. He was a religious man. He was there with David. He probably was a man that always wanted to do the right thing. And mentally, he wanted to protect God's special treasure, this Ark of the Covenant. And when that oxen stumbled, because the ark was on a new cart, he was just probably acting in just response to that. He just, don't fall. Didn't even think twice about it, and he struck dead. Now, you could probably imagine now when Uzzah is struck dead instantly, and they're, you know, playing these instruments, and there's this partying atmosphere going on, and suddenly David and others like, oh, what just happened here? Why is Uzzah dead? What just happened? And so that must have just set him back. Suddenly it went from celebration to, we just lost Uzzah. In an instant, just like that. So I want to look at tonight some valuable lessons that we can learn from this incident that took place many years ago. God has given Israel a pattern for transporting the Ark of the Covenant. He told them how he wanted that done to begin with. Long ago, in the days of Aaron, they were given instructions. Now, at this time, I'm not going to read all of Numbers chapter 4, 1 through 15, because most of this rendering right here, this from Numbers chapter 4, 1 to 15, is talking about what the priests had to do in preparing the tabernacle to move the tabernacle. That's what it's all about. And there's some intricate details along the way. But I would encourage you, take some time and read that. And then be thankful that we live under the law of Christ that we have today. Because look at what the priests had to do back then to get everything just exactly right. You talk about following a pattern. I relate that going back to this pattern down here. It was difficult. They had to really know what they were doing, and they really had to have their priorities right as far as what did God really want me to do and why and how and all that. But the important thing is I've got to follow that pattern, exactly what God says to do, or it won't be acceptable to him. I can't make any excuses. I can't make any deviations from that. It's got to be just like that. And then at the very end of that, after they get all the tabernacle ready to transport this, in the last part, around 14 and 15, you know, he's given them specific instructions on how to transport now this Ark of the Covenant. The sons of Kohath, the son of Aaron, they were to carry the Ark on their shoulders. There's no mention anywhere in there by God that they had authority that they could transport this Ark on a new cart or any way whatsoever that wasn't carried on their shoulders, exactly like it was spelled out. But for whatever reason, the ark was not transported absolutely according to this Bible pattern, what God had directed of them. So think about it for a minute. Could it be that the ark was away from this tabernacle for so long that these people, these Israelites, had forgot about what they're supposed to do. They just became, over time, ignorant of the law. Look at, that's 40 plus years. And maybe they just became complacent. Apathy kind of set in. Maybe that's what they're thinking. I don't know what they're thinking. I'm just throwing some things out there. Could it be that, well, the people lost the degree of reverence which God required of them? No doubt, I think that that's part of it too. Because the people, even from the time they came out of Egypt and Moses was leading them, they lost their reverence quite often for Almighty God. They murmured, they complained over and over again. You know, as parents, what do we do if our children do that? I don't have to go there. Could it be that they could transport it a better way than God had thought about? Well, God didn't say anything about a new cart, but perhaps God just did not think of this. He didn't think of it. Well, maybe when God gave the directions long ago, there wasn't anything like a new cart that had those kind of wheels and we could transport things like that. So God probably wouldn't mind that. It'd make it a lot easier. He just didn't think of it. It just didn't occur to him. So there can't be anything wrong with that. What did it say in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23? I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his steps. Now, I think every single Christian ought to make sure they know that verse right there. We can't direct our own steps. We got to make sure whatever we're doing in our life, it lines up with what God has authorized us and given us direction to do. That's our responsibility toward God. Well, because they did not obey, the Lord punished Uzzah instantly. And David, when this happened, he learns a valuable lesson right there on the spot about obedience. So David learned something here now. The people placed the ark on their new cart. They committed a serious trespass. They ignored the divinely appointed order, substituted their own arrangements. That's what they did. And think about it. Fast forward to today now. Today. You know, we have churches of Christ in places that are substituting things. You know, denominations have been doing this for years, and they're bringing in lots of people. Well, why can't we have mechanical instruments of music? And there's churches of Christ doing that today. Lots of them doing that. In Loveland, the sister city from where I'm at in Fort Collins, there's a Church of Christ there that has two services. They have what they call a traditional and a contemporary. The contemporary, they have the drums and the guitars and all that stuff going on there, and the people can rise up and clap and shout and sing, and they're doing this. And it says Jackson Church of Christ up there. Be careful where you go. You might be blown away when you go into some of these doors sometime. They're just not following the pattern of God. The observance of the Lord's Supper. Well, we know that's happening in denominations everywhere. Oftentimes, denominations gather together and they don't even partake of the Lord's Supper at all. They may do it once a year, twice a year. They might have a special service one time a month to do that. Because after all, they just don't have the time to serve all the people to get that done. But rest assured, the collection basket finds a way through there. It's really something how you can pick and choose these things, not keep into the divine order. Well, David, he did not have a thus saith the Lord for what he allowed to happen at this time. As a result, a man died that didn't have to die. So I'd ask the question when I'm reading this, I wonder if David really, really did learn his lesson. And I think the answer to that is yes, he did. Because 3 months later, before bringing the ark from the house of Obed-Edom, he says these words in 1 Chronicles 15 in verse 2. Now, On the board in front of you, you'll see 1 Chronicles 15, 2 through 13. This is the whole context of what transpires here. I'm not going to read the whole context, but I'm going to take a couple of snippets out of this that I think is important for us to think about. In the second verse, it says, "No one may carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before him forever." Now, that's the rule. He's got it right. He's learned his lesson. He said, we're not taking that chance again because that is not what has been authorized by Almighty God. So when instructing the Levites and bringing the ark to Jerusalem, he reflected on the sin committed by Uzzah. And notice now what he says in verses 12 and 13 of 1 Chronicles chapter 15. He says, "You are the heads of the fathers, houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves," that is, set yourself apart, "that you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place I have prepared for it. For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order." It doesn't get any plainer than that right there. That's why what happened happened. A man had to die. David learned a valuable lesson. David's a repentant man. And he repented, obviously, of that. And he learned, this is why. We did not consult the proper order. Brethren in Christ and dear friends, I'm telling you, it would be so good if every person who claimed to live for God would consult the proper order of doing what they need to do to be right with God. But it's not being done. It's not being done in churches of Christ, in many of them. Count your many blessings and name them one by one. When you're part of a congregation of God's people that has an eldership that's guiding, directing you, that these men are consulting the proper order to lead you in the paths of righteousness. What a blessing that is. That's why there needs to be strong men, Christian men, faithful men of God that need to be elders in congregations to help guide that flock. Many brethren the world over need to learn from Uzzah. The service to God has changed with the church's treasury, using that church treasury to support social events, ice cream suppers, athletic clubs, gymnasiums, various entertainment of other kinds, instrumental music, and it just goes on and on and on. You have to really be careful who you associate yourself these days with. Check it out. Make sure that that congregation of God's people are consulting the pattern of God. Have not all the brethren read about Uzzah? I have to ask myself that question. Doesn't everybody know why Uzzah had to die and the lessons learned from this event? In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 12, Isaiah there says, "When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts?" Who's required that from your hand? Who has allowed you to come before me and trample my courts the way that you might see fit in these ways? The Hebrew writer in the 8th chapter in verse 5, it says, "Who served the copy in the shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle." Now listen to what's said here. He said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." He had a direct command, an order by God. Make sure that you construct this tabernacle, the things that you do in worship to him, the things you do in service to him, make sure you do it according to the pattern that I have shown you on the mountain. I've shown you this. Don't deviate from that. Moses could not go back down and say, you know, God probably, if he had some more time, might have thought of this or that. No. God is creator. He created us. Think about us as a person and all the things that make us up and who we are. Our brains and our limbs and everything about us. How wonderful we are as God's creation. And the God of heaven that can do this, he can do anything he wants to do. And we need to respect him and love him and honor him, because our soul is in his hands. And we have to remember that. Exodus 25 and verse 40. See to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. Again, echoing that again. Maybe some brethren go along and they feel that, well, they have not committed such a serious offense as to justify division that exists in the Lord's church today. Because after all, whatever they do, whatever things they think about doing in their various churches today, they're doing it with a sincere heart. They're sincere about that. They will say, I love God with everything that's within me. I'm sincere about this. I think we all understand, or at least we should, that I think Uzzah had a sincere heart. He sincerely wanted to stop that Ark of the Covenant from falling from that cart. And he reacted to it. But that, just because one is sincere in their thinking, they say they love God, they have that sincerity, it doesn't make them right. Doesn't make them right. Our conscience alone doesn't make us right. Paul said in Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, I've done all things in good conscience up to this day. But he still wasn't right in what he did. Our conscience is only as good as what it's been taught and trained in life. If we delve into the scriptures, God's pattern for things, well, we're going to develop a conscience that's set after God and what he wants us to do. If our training has been brought to us by our moms and dads and brothers and sisters and friends and maybe even other church members, and that's the only way we got whatever we got religiously, well, it's going to show. It's going to come out, and we're going to make wrong choices and not do the right thing because God is not directing our steps. Someone else is directing those steps. The proper order, the pattern, has to be consulted. We need to understand also that many people truly believe that deeds committed with a good, honest, and sincere heart will not jeopardize a man's soul. They won't jeopardize them at all. And that's really sad. Do you think that this kind of attitude can now persuade Uzzah that this is so? I wonder if Uzzah could actually appear before us tonight and could stand here before all of us and ask him, Uzzah, do you realize you were wrong in what you did? I think so, absolutely. Did you know better? I did. I knew the law beforehand. And he would probably readily admit that. But it was too late for him to make any changes. Don't let it be too late for you. Don't do an action. Don't commit something when you already know better. You know what's right and wrong. We've all, most of us anyway, most all of us have sat through sermons, Bible classes for many years. We know what's right and wrong. We know what we can and can't do. We know what God has said to us. But then when we willingly go out there and start devising other ways of doing stuff or trying to make excuses for what we do, we're going to suffer some severe consequences because of that. Uzzah simply did not hearken to God's exact words. He didn't do what he's supposed to do. Again, Numbers 4 and verse 15, the very end of that passage of scripture, it says, but they shall not touch any holy thing lest they die. There was a direction. Under the time of Moses, way before this happened with Uzzah, that was the direction. Do not touch that which is holy to God, because if you do, you will die. And God didn't say, unless you have a sincere heart. If your heart is sincere and you're just reacting on something that, I'm not going to punish you then. I'll just take you aside and make sure you understand so the next time you don't do it. No. The rule is, here's what happens. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. Someone on the judgment day cannot stand before Jesus Christ and say, well, you know, I've had a lot of people say that that baptism thing really wasn't required that much. And, you know, God, I had a sincere heart. My heart was sincere all the way. It might have been sincere to you, but you didn't do what I asked you to do. And so that person will be banished to an eternal hell because they did not obey what God asked them to do. And that's just the fact. We can read that in Scripture. In writing to the Romans, the Apostle Paul commended their zeal. He commended these Christians' zealousness for God. But then on the same page, the same text of Scripture, he condemns them for not practicing the righteousness of God. Look at what is said here. Turn over to Romans chapter 10. Romans 10, and let's look at the first four verses. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. So that's his prayer. That's his very hope. He wants these brethren, these Israelites, to be saved, to come to the knowledge of Christ, to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, to live for him every single day. That's his desire. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Have you known anybody like that? They're zealous. They have this zeal. They'll talk about Jesus every chance they got and get. But they don't have the knowledge of God. They don't hold the true pattern in their life and what they're supposed to do because they're not consulting the divine order of things. They're listening to what their so-called pastors are telling them. They're listening to what other church members may be telling them, family members, whoever. But they're not consulting this. This is what we have to glean our faith from right here. He goes on to say, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ has to be that light, the one that we look for our absolute guidance in all things. And he tried to get these brethren to understand that. The man that does not show enough regard for the Lord to inquire from his word, to see what God has said about a matter, does not show true reverence to the will of God. That's just the bottom line. They can say what they want, but the true reverence is just not there. A man who speaks up for homosexuality should first see what God has said concerning this subject. Not what I think God should have said concerning this subject. Not what someone else believes concerning this subject. But what has God said concerning this subject? And we are now in a society where it's running rampant now. They're even trying to make the rainbow something that God never designed for it to be and what it was to represent. And I think that's sad. And I hope it never gets to the point someday that people now, when they see that, the rainbow colors, they don't want any part of that. Keep looking at that rainbow as a thing of beauty, because that's a promise from God to mankind. A promise that it will never be destroyed by water again, this earth. But there's a promise of God. When I also look at the rainbow, I see, but the promise is there that earth will be destroyed, but it will be destroyed by fire. And we better be ready when our time ends upon this earth. The rainbow is a beautiful thing. Homosexuality, it's running rampant. There's denominations of people that are now allowing their leaders, their instructors to be homosexuals. Women, lesbians are conducting services. It's getting to be Sodom and Gomorrah again. And that's what's happening. And it's so sad. There may come a time in the not too distant future where preachers like me and others of you that are in the audience tonight, that you know when you preach a gospel sermon on homosexuality and that thing is recorded, as tonight's lesson is being recorded, and it's stuck out on YouTube, Facebook, and other places, we understand that's an abomination before God. That's evil. It's wrong. But then the people of the world are going to get hold of that, and they're going to come after you. They may come after me for teaching that kind of stuff. And they got the video to back it up. It's really going to get sad. It's going to be hard. The early New Testament Christians suffered a lot of persecution for the cause of Christ. But be ready, because you may have to get a whole lot stronger in beholding and holding to the pattern of God. Don't waver. Keep teaching the truth. God is our protector. He will never leave you nor forsake you, but don't water it down. Preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that is our responsibility. And someone's got to do it, because there's a lot of people not doing it. Don't be afraid to call it what it is. Oh, how sad it is. Before deciding how often a person should partake of the Lord's Supper, they should first find out what God has said about partaking of the Lord's Supper. There's nowhere we are instructed to partake of it on the first day of the week. I know intelligently. I've studied this in school. I just know this. I think every week has a first day. So if every week has a first day, that's the day I need to partake of it. That's my responsibility. I can't pick and choose. I'm going to do it one Sunday night a month. I can't dumb that down. That's one of the central parts of our worship. It's not the most important part. It is a part. All aspects of our worship are important before God. The singing, the praying, the preaching, the giving, and remembering the death of Jesus Christ. Every time we come together on the first day of the week in a worship service. Yeah, the person that rushes to speak or act without consulting the will of God shows absolute disrespect for God's work in Revelation. The proverb writer, in the 16th chapter, in verses 1 through 3, it says, "The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established." Think about that verse for just a minute. All the ways in for man within us, they're pure in my own eyes. I see that as a pure thing. It's okay to do. God doesn't see it that way necessarily. It's not pure to God. And that's so sad that people are doing their own thing. When David prepared to bring the Ark of the Covenant from Kiriath-Jearim to Jerusalem, you know what he did? First of all, he conferred with prominent men. Turn, if you will, over to 1 Chronicles in chapter 13, 1 through 4. Now, this passage of Scripture is on the board in front of us here, but 1 Chronicles chapter 13. Look at what it said. Now, this is when they're going to bring the ark from Kiriath-Jearim, just before it's put on the new cart here. And look at what David, this is his first mistake. He consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said to all the assembly of Israel, "If it seems good to you, and if it is of the Lord our God, let us send out to our brethren everywhere who are left in all the land of Israel, and with them to the priests and Levites who are in their cities and their common lands, that they may gather together to us." Bring all these people to us for this. And let us bring the ark of our God back to us, for we have not inquired at it since the days of Saul. Then all the assembly said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of the people. Right in the eyes of the people. Let's have a business meeting and see what we ought to do concerning that. How do you feel, Brother Jones? How do you feel, Brother Smith? I feel, okay, that sounds good to me. That's kind of like how I'm feeling. So let's just do that. But not once did the Bible get opened up in that discussion to consult the pattern. What is supposed to be done according to God? Are we breaking some rule that God has already established? We can't do that. Just because men that may appear to be very smart, they could be knowledgeable men, come up with a solution or a situation that they would like others to, you know, go ahead and support, doesn't necessarily make it right, especially if they have not consulted the pattern, what God has said about that. That's why we need strong men as elders in the congregation. In the absence of an eldership, we need men that's not afraid to speak up for what God wants them to do. Don't remain silent. Speak up. Don't be afraid to say, well, you know, we need to investigate that scripture concerning this. There may be a reason why we haven't done this in the past. Let's make sure that if we haven't done it in the past, there's a reason why we haven't done it in the past. It might seem like a good idea. Well, it's right in my eyes. Sounds good to me. But it may not be right. So just because something may appear to be right to you and to me, make sure we've consulted God concerning that. Well, the actions of this one man, Uzzah, thousands of years ago, still gives us something to seriously think about today. I wonder, and I think about it, if Uzzah could live again, I have no doubt that he would make sure that before he did anything, he would ensure that it was right before God. And first of all, that thing would not have been put on a new cart to begin with. Do we have that attitude today? Do we really have that kind of attitude? Are we ensuring that we are doing only the will of God? Well, don't be surprised at the judgment. I don't want you to go to the judgment day and like, oh, yeah, I guess I should have consulted. Jesus said very plainly in Matthew 7 and verse 21 and following, not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. There's a lot of people that are going to be so guilty for calling on him and going only as far as accepting Jesus into their heart as their personal Savior and just going from there and not doing the action of what God has asked them to do. You're going to die someday, unless Jesus comes first. I'm going to die someday. I don't know when that is, but as I said in last night's lesson, we can look forward to that day. That is going to be the day of gain for all of us. But think about something for just a minute. How many of you, in your journeys, maybe a cemetery around Burnet here, or somewhere else that you've gone, and there might have been a prominent historical person that's buried in that particular cemetery, and you kind of wanted to see their grave. Has anybody gone to a grave to see, you know, where that person's buried? Just to reflect for a moment. You've heard some things in history class about that individual, and you're in an area where, well, that's where they're buried at. I'm going to go see. Or it could be a loved one that's buried in a local cemetery. It could be a co-worker. It could be a Christian that you've known for many years that's buried somewhere close, and you go to visit their grave. I remember when I was in South Texas a couple of years ago, I went over and saw the grave of R.J. Stevens. And, you know, I have a lot of fond memories of being with R.J. Stevens, as probably some of you do. But he was a good man. But when we go and you see a grave and you're standing over it, you could be with family members, you could be by yourself, you could be several people. And what happens when you go and stand over that grave? You're standing over that grave and you're just sort of standing there, and all of a sudden you're going to start talking about the reflection that that person had and that what that meant, that person meant to you, or historically some of the things they did or did not do that defined their character in life. So you can be making some comments about that. You may stand over a grave of a strong Christian and you will say, "Ah, they don't make him better than that. Sister Jones was the best Christian I've ever met in my life." And you might say something like, "I tell you, if she truly lived her life day by day, like I saw her live her life, I'm confident that she's with God today." And what a great thing to say over someone's grave like that. Now think about this. We're going to all die someday and we're going to be buried somewhere. And it could be a family member, it could be somebody else that knew us. And someday someone's going to stand over our grave. And they're going to say the same things. "Brother Smith was an outstanding Christian." Or, "It's too bad this brother, after being so strong in the church, in his latter days, forsook it." How sad it would be. What we do today, what we learn today, defines who we are. But ultimately, what defines us is our character, our love for God, putting Him first in all things, and making sure that we consult that divine pattern. Think about your condition tonight. And think seriously about it. I know that most everyone in the audience tonight have been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. But there may be some of you that have reached an age of accountability, and you know the difference between right and wrong. And you know, you're getting to that point where you've heard so many lessons, you've heard about the gospel of Christ, and you're just right there. Right there. What should I do now? You know what the right thing to do. If you've heard that gospel preached, you know about Jesus Christ, you've developed that faith in Him, that belief in Him that surpasses all understanding. You know Him. You love Him. You want to serve Him. And you know you have sinned. And the only way to get rid of that sin, you know that you need to confess Jesus as the Son of God and to be buried in the watery grave of baptism. The water's ready. God is waiting for you. He's waiting for you to come into the kingdom, to be in the body, to be in the church, to be one of His dear children. Because if you don't do that action, when you know you need to do that action to have your sins forgiven, you'll never be saved. You'll never get that opportunity to go to heaven. But if you do that tonight even, and you make that decision to follow Christ, to be converted into Christ by baptism, and then say, "I'm going to be a faithful follower of His," especially when you're young, you have all those days ahead of you to do great service and great things in the kingdom. Instead of waiting till you're older, do it today, because this is your day of salvation. You may not get tomorrow night. You may not get in the morning, but you have this moment. Think about Uzzah. He didn't get a chance to repent on his reaction. Don't react tonight by not responding. And then if that's your last time, your last day to take a breath, there's no more hope, no more opportunity. This is it. It's serious. God wants you to stay true to Him and be one with Him so you can be with Him in eternity. So whatever your need is tonight, if you need to respond to the invitation, please come while together we stand and sing.